Well, it's a delight to be here again. I was trying to think of the first time I preached here. It was up in the trailer park. Long time ago. Then at the Rock Church. Then here. And the last time I came, I think you'd just redone this, and it's beautiful. It's a lovely auditorium, isn't it? It's really nice. It's a blessing to be here. See all of y'all. David told me he met me in 1986. That's 33 years ago. That's hard to believe. And I think I met you before I met David. So we've been at it for a long time. Looking at Nathan. He's getting a little hoary hairs in his head. And I think I played with him when he was hardly a tot, you know. Somebody getting old in this outfit. Sure. I feel for y'all. Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to take one passage, one verse here's my text tonight, because it has an important word in it. Verse 8 says that Christ, Jesus, became a stone of stumbling. A stumbling stone and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word. And that's those who are offended at Christ, or those who stumble at the word, because the word is Christ. He said that he's the Word. The Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. He's the living Word of God. And it says, them which stumble at the Word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were, that last word, appointed. That's what it says. Some people might read that and say, well, I don't much like that, but that's what it says. This word appointed. It's one of the words used in Scripture to declare the doctrine of predestination. Predestinated purpose of God in the salvation of sinners. Here the word means to set or to place, referring to the fact that they're stumbling, their disobedience, or offense happened because of Christ, and it was not an accident. Whereunto they were appointed. Rather, they were set and placed by God in this manner, that when they heard the gospel, they would not obey. They could not obey. They would not believe, because they were appointed not to. Our Lord said it was in his wisdom, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in his wisdom, by his wisdom, according to his wisdom, men in natural wisdom could never know him. That was part of his wisdom, part of his purpose and plan for this universe. Though this may not set well with some, and I'm sure it doesn't, it is nonetheless the word of God declaring his sovereignty in all things. And if you believe God is sovereign, if you believe God is God, he's sovereign in all things, or he's not sovereign in anything. He's the sovereign Lord. The concept or principle stated in Scripture of predestination is found throughout the Word of God. Throughout the Word of God. Now, it travels under several names in Scripture. You have the word predestination or predestined. The word foreordained or foreknown can also be interpreted predestinated, determined, or ordained. These words are often used. In Acts 13:48, it says, as many as believed, they believed because they were ordained of God. They were ordained to believe, those whom the Lord gave eternal life. Jude chapter 4, it says that some were ordained to this condemnation. Same word is used, and that word is prographo, which means they were written to this. This is somewhere written in all eternity in God's book, that this is how it was going to turn out. Now, these all mean the same thing. It means determined beforehand. Now, predestination is not hard to understand. Sometimes it's hard to swallow, but it's not hard to understand. We all predestinated a whole bunch of things before we got here tonight. While I was looking at this message, I took a shower and shaved, and I'm just going to figure out how much I'm going to determine beforehand before I get to this place behind this desk tonight. And it turned out to be about 50 or 60 things that I determined beforehand had to be done and I had to meet in order to get to this place tonight. And it's the same with you. You didn't wake up this morning and then suddenly appear here. Something happened. You determined beforehand some things to be done. Lorraine Bettner said, we're all practical predestinarians. We're all practical predestinarians. God always does as he pleases. And I know men say today, God wants this for you. God wants you this for you. If God wants something for you, you have it. You've got it. And you've always been intended to get it because God has purposed it. God, what God does, he does from his heart, what he pleases. Never does anything else. In Isaiah 14:24, the Lord, it says, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, this is his saying. Not something some theologian came up with. It's what the Lord himself said. He, I've sworn, saying, surely, surely, truly, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. That's how it's going to be. Just the thought of God, whatever he thinks, or what he has thought, it's going to come to pass. Why? Because he's God. He's God. This is predestination. In the Word of God, it's declared that every aspect of the salvation of God's elect, all sinners saved by grace, every sinner saved by grace is saved according to God's predestinated purpose from Alpha to Omega. It's the predestinated work of God. The word that's used mostly in the New Testament, in fact, it's only used 6 times, and every time it's used exactly that same. The word is proorizo. Now, you say, well, do you know Greek? Yeah, I know a little Greek. His name is Sam Vlahos, and he owns a restaurant in Winston-Salem. That's the only Greek I know. But I've got a Strong's Concordance, and this told me, and I looked it up, and this is used 6 times in the New Testament only. And it's translated, predestinated, ordained, or determined 6 times in the New Testament. Only 6. Now, I preached this message before. I think I might have preached it in the Rock Church years and years ago. Last time I preached at Sequoia was about 8 years ago. I preached it because I love the concept and the precept that God has set forth about his predestination. I love that thought. Yes. I know some people don't. A fellow told me one time, I don't believe predestination. And I looked at my watch and said, you said that right on time. Do that the next time somebody says, I don't believe it. You say, yeah, you said that right on time. Because that's exactly when they did it. Exactly. God is in charge of these things. But this word is used 6 times. Each time that it sets forth one of the facets of this perfect diamond of salvation. It's a perfect chain of evidence, if you will. And a perfect chronology of salvation as it's used in the Word of God. And I want us to look at these 6 times tonight, and I'm not going to keep you long. I know it's Friday, but I know you've been wore out. Some of you have driven a long time, some of you tired. And some of you just want to get some of those little weenies and the sauce back there under that tree. It forms a chronological revelation of the salvation of the sinner. This word in the New Testament starts and ends salvation. This word, this one word, translated predestination, ordained or determined, starts and ends salvation. That one word. So is it an important word? I'd say so. I'd say so, because this book is about salvation. If a person hates predestination, and many do, they hate salvation. They do. If a person despises or discounts predestination, he discounts salvation. If he does not believe predestination, he does not believe salvation. Because predestination is the heart of God revealed in how he saved wretched people like you and I. It's revealed that way in Scripture. From inception in eternity to culmination in eternity, it's all according to God's predestinated purpose. This is what the Word of God teaches. Redemption, salvation, and all its attendant gifts and graces are according to God's predestination. Now, if I said that word enough, now I'm going to say it some more. The first time that particular word that is translated predestination, ordained or determined, the first time it's used is Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Peter and John have been let out of prison. And these words that I'm going to read to you are actually the words of the church in unity. They come back, Peter and John comes back, and this is what the church says. The church really, have you ever seen that many people together say one thing? This is something. But this is what it says. In Acts chapter 4, verse 28, we have these words. It says, well, let's look at verse 26. The kings of earth stood together and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. They're quoting from Psalm 2. Psalm 2. And of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, that's the government of both Rome and Judaism, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, or everybody was gathered together. Why were they gathered? And that word gathered is important. They were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. That's the first use of that word in Scripture. The first use of that particular word, that particular Greek word. Doesn't mean written to. Means determined beforehand. Determined beforehand. To do whatsoever. Now you think about this. You think about Herod, the leader of the Jews, the king of the Jews. Pontius Pilate, the leader of Rome, the great Rome. All the Gentiles who knew nothing of anything, and all the Jews were gathered together against Jesus Christ. And they were gathered. That means they were gathered. Now they thought they were doing exactly what they wanted to do, and they were. They were releasing their venom and their hatred against the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted him dead. They wanted him out of their lives. They wanted this man who not to reign over them. They didn't want anything to do with him. They wanted to kill him. Like we say, he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. None should desire him. No flesh would ever desire him. And they wanted him dead. They wanted him gone. Because God had corralled them to this place. God had gathered them together. God had motivated them. God had manipulated them. God had employed their hatred and their venom. God predestinated them to do this, to hang our Lord on the cross. That's the first time that's used. Isn't that interesting? This is how it began, my friend. This is how it began. The second time the word is used reveals the intent. What was to be the outcome? And if God intends to do something or is intended to do something, that's what's going to get done. If you really want to know, I know we can't know what God is doing. We can see what he's done, and that's what the preaching of the gospel is, telling folks what God has done for them, what God has done for his people. But we can't really know what God's doing now. How many people like to say they do? They see old Joe back here holding his belly and bending over, and they say, well, the Holy Spirit's holding him. They don't know that. Eli would have a toothache for all they know. They don't know any of that. We can't know that. But I can tell you, one way you can find out what God's doing in the world, pick up the newspaper tomorrow morning and read it. That's what he's doing in the world. You say, well, this world is a mess. It's God's mess. And everything's on schedule. Everything's exactly how it's supposed to be. I know we get all vexed and tore up. And we got a little tore up and vexed today at the house, just talking about what's going on in this nation. We want to choke some people. I actually told Melinda that I've actually thought of ways I could kill people. You know, and I'm not a murderer. Well, I am. In my flesh, I'm a murderer. But, you know, I've actually thought, you know, maybe there's a way we could get the CIA to give them all some kind of shot and have them all die of a heart attack the same night. Wouldn't that be a great thing? You know. Things are just as they're supposed to be. Who's on the throne? The guy that God put there. Who was on the throne before? The guy that God put there. That's just how it is. Just how it is. We get all vexed, but the Lord is in control of this thing. What was the intent? He's going to come down here. His son's going to be hanged on a cross by men that he has manipulated to hang him on a cross. By men he has moved and motivated through their own hatred, using their hatred to fulfill his will. The wrath of man shall praise him, the rest he will restrain. What's the intent of that? What's the reason? Religion will give you 100 reasons that don't mean a thing. You'll say, well, he died to express God's love to all men. That's a Hallmark card. That ain't true. That ain't true. He died as a martyr. No, he didn't. He came to this world for this cross, according to God's purpose and God's plan. Why did it happen? What was the intent? What's the outcome? Why did God do that to his son? Second time, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. That's the second, that's why it happened. He was hung on that cross in agonies and blood, crucified by men, punished by God, offering up his death as the perfect sacrifice to satisfy God's law and justice. Did all of that. Why? So you'd be conformed to Christ's image, predestinated. You going to be like Christ? Yes, you are. You'll be like him because you see him as he is, but according to God, we already are. We already are. That word image is an interesting image. One time God said in the early days of human history, he said, let us make man in our own image. Now, whose image was that? He's going to be conformed to the image of Christ. Who is Christ? He's the image of the invisible God. This is our image. This is the image that God has created us in. That's predestinated. You're going to be like Christ? You are like Christ, and you're going to be like Christ. Why? Because God said that's how it's going to be. God has predestinated that to take place. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, I know people say, well, I want people to see Christ in me. You forget that. Jesus Christ was perfect and righteous as he walked on this earth and never sinned, never did an evil thing, never thought an evil thought. Everything he did for somebody else. A totally selfish human being. The true human being. We're mutants. He was the true human being. And God, by his grace, through his mercy, through the shed blood and death of the Lord Jesus Christ, has conformed us to him. Conformed us to him. He's conformed us to what true humanity is supposed to be. Isn't that something? He's conforming us and he has conformed us. That's the second time that word is used. So, first, it was predestinated for Christ to die. Why? It was predestinated that in that death, we were predestinated to be conformed to his image. To his image. The third time the word is used reveals the manner and means by which this predestinated death of Christ and the predestinated conforming to his image or the image of the Son of God was accomplished. How was it accomplished? We read in verse 29 or verse 30. For whom, moreover, whom he did predestinate, there's the third time this one word is used, them he also called. Called. Some say that means name, but the word called is often used in reference to the preaching of the gospel and bringing men to Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14. You're familiar with those passages of Scripture. Brethren, we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of spirit and belief in the truth whereunto he's called you by our gospel to what? The obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's predestinated. That's predestinated. He did predestinate to be conformed to the image. He's predestinated those he predestinated to be like Christ. Those who are the beneficiaries of the work of Christ on Calvary's tree, those are predestinated, and them he calls by his gospel. And that's how it works. It never happens any other way. God don't light a bluebird on your shoulder and tell you to come to Jesus. He don't do that. You're called one way. When me or this fella stands up and on our hind legs and talks about things that's too wonderful for us to even speak about and tell you what God has done for his people. God, through that, somehow gives you life in Jesus Christ and brings you to him through that preached word. Gospel is good news, but it's news. It's a record of something. Something has happened, and we report that record to you. And by predestination, that record finds purchase in your soul. And you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, called. Not only that, another intent of this predestinated purpose in conforming us to Christ is he justifies us. whom he called, whom he also justified. Now you know what that means. I see sitting here the kings and priests of Israel, the children of God. God looks at you and he says, Bruce, there's no record of you having ever sinned. Think about that now. Just roll that over in your old head. There is no record. And before God, you've never sinned. You've never sinned. You say, well, why do we confess our sin? That's for us. It's not for God. Because it says there, if we confess our sins, he's what? Just. Because we confess? That don't make God just. Why is he just? He's just because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, according to Romans chapter 3, is just and justified them that believe because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because he was made to be a propitiation for us. Justified. How? By predestination. Called by predestination. Not only that, glorified. Say, well, that's coming. It's here. Yeah. It's here. You understand. Please understand. That if you're a child of God, he sees you in Jesus Christ. And as Christ is, so are you in the world, according to Scripture. How did that happen? Justified, called, glorified. By predestination. By predestination. The fourth time this word is used reveals how and for whom this predestinated death. For the predestinated to be conformed, whose manner and means of confirmation to Christ is predestinated, are made aware or informed of what God has wrought on their behalf. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is the fourth time that word is used. 1 are we made aware of it? You see, those first three things are eternal things. Way outside our time. Christ died in time, but he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That was, we weren't there. I know they sing that song, were you there when they crucified the Lord? Well, you were spiritually, you were already in Christ according to election and predestination, but we weren't there physically. And when God ordained and predestinated that we'd be conformed to Christ, we weren't there. And when God said he's going to call us, predestinate us to be called and justified and glorified, we didn't know anything about that. We were born in this world having no idea of any of that going on. And had somebody God sent not preached the gospel to, we'd never known about it. We just went on in our ignorance. We didn't know anything about that. Nothing whatsoever. Well, how is it? God also predestinated that you'd find out about it. Isn't that sweet? I mean, he could have done it in a way. I suppose, you know, we use the word could have with God, but that's just a human way of saying something goofy. God did what he did, predestinated what he predestinated. But we didn't know about it. But God will have you know about it. God will have, this thing ain't going to find out who's elect when the dust clears. It ain't going to happen. If you're one of the elect of God, you're going to find out about it in time. And you're going to tell people, and it's going to make them mad. Our Lord said in John 15, didn't he? He said, you'll tell them. Because that's the only way they know. If you never mentioned election, nobody would ever know you were chosen. And the world would never hate you. But the Lord says, you're going to tell them, and they're going to hate you. I'm one of the elect of God. Well, you think you're special. No, you don't understand election. If you understood election, you know that I'm the worm of the dust. I'm the maggot on the dunghill. I can't do anything. I am nothing. I have done nothing. I can do nothing that would ever draw me one inch closer to God. Nothing whatsoever. That's why election must take place. God must choose me because I would never choose him.
That's right.
But he wanted me to know about it. So Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained. There's that word. Which God ordained before the world for what? For our glory. He's going to have his people know what he's done. That's why you have a pulpit and you have a pulpit and I have a pulpit. That's why we have these things, because God would have his people know. You're not going to heaven without knowing who saved you. God has ordained by predestination. So that when Drew stands up here and preaches, or when Dave stands in the pulpit and preaches, they're doing what God has predestinated for them to do, to tell those whom he has predestinated to be justified, called, and glorified, and conformed with the image of Christ, those for whom Christ died by predestination. That's what you do it every time. And it's predestinated. Predestinated. That's the fourth time this word is used. God ordained the gospel for the glory of his people. Now, we speak in a mystery because we don't know who they are. It's still a mystery to me. So most of the Bible's a mystery to me, you know. And when I preach it, I'm full of wonder in preaching it. But Spurgeon, I think it was, said that really where we worship God is where we're in complete awe of what he said. We can't, how in the world can that be? That's where we worship him, truly worship him. The fifth time this word is used reveals that the predestinated death for the predestinated ones to be conformed, whose manner of confirmation is predestinated, and for whom the gospel is ordained to inform them of that, the fifth time the word predestinated is used reveals that God makes it personal. God makes it personal. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5 says this: according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. We're going to be holy? Yeah, he's chosen us to be holy. And without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to what? To the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself. Well, he's getting personal now. All that stuff he did back there, we didn't know about. And when we heard the gospel, we heard what he had done for us. We had no idea that he had done it in order to make us his children, to bring us into this glorious family of the redeemed, to be families from a family that spreads out from all over. Y'all are my family. The folks in Cherokee who believe the gospel, they're our family. They're your family. Isn't it wonderful we can go to these places? I can come to Drew and Melinda's house, haven't seen them in a long time, and they take me in and say, well, it's your house, and do what you want. You know? The Lord has given us mothers and fathers and houses and homes all over this world. We're family. Why? It's predestinated, that's why. Predestinated to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself. He makes this very personal, this whole thing that he's done, by making us his sons and daughters. He's our Father, our Heavenly Father. And we don't have to worry about going in and talking to him, and speaking to him, and pouring out our heart to him. Because our daddy will always take us to our bosom. When we cry, Abba, Father, he'll always hear us. He won't be mad at us. He's not mad at us. What about when I foul up? When? Forget it. You're a foul up. That means everything you do is foul up. You come to your daddy. He takes you in his arms. He says, it's all right, son. It's all right, daughter. I'm satisfied with you and satisfied for you. He ain't waiting to thump you on the head. He's waiting to wrap his arms around you. Why? Because it's predestinated. That's what he said he's going to do. It's predestinated. And the sixth and last time this word is used in the New Testament reveals that these for whom Christ was predestinated to die, these who are predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ, these who are predestinated to be conformed are called, justified, and glorified. These who are informed of that wonderful thing by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was predestinated for them, these who are predestinated to be in the family of God are, by predestination, given absolute proof that they are indeed the children of God. Ephesians 1:11. The sixth and last time this word is used. In whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. Who gets an inheritance? Family. That's why we name people in our wills, don't we? We don't say, being of sound mind and body, I give this stuff away. Well, who gets it? You got to be in the family to be in the will. And that will and testament was ratified by the blood of Jesus Christ according to Hebrews. We're in the will. We got an inheritance. Here's the way Paul said in Romans chapter 8, we are heirs of God. God's heirs. Wow, he has everything. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, all the gold and silver in the world are his. The earth is his and the fullness thereof and all that dwell therein, they're his. This universe in its vast expanse is his. All of it's his and we're his heirs. And joint heirs with his son, Jesus Christ, to whom we've been conformed. Joint heirs. What does that mean? Jesus Christ cannot have what he earned unless we have it too. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. All things are yours. All things are yours. And you're Christ's. And Christ is God's. Why do you have an inheritance? Because of predestination. That's the sweetest. That is a six-faceted diamond, isn't it? That word is only used in reference to the salvation that began with Jesus Christ and ends with Jesus Christ. That salvation that covers everything from the fact that you have been bought by the blood of Christ. You have been predestinated to be conformed to Christ. You have been predestinated, and those who have been predestinated have been called, justified, and glorified, and then they have been informed by predestination. They have been brought into the family by predestination, and they have an inheritance by predestination of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. I love predestination. You can tell me about it all day long and for the rest of my life. Because it is the doctrine of salvation. Father, bless us for understanding. Pray in Christ's name. Amen.